If you have your Bibles this morning, and I hope that you do, I invite you to turn with me to where we read earlier, Matthew's Gospel, chapter 1. This morning we are continuing in Advent, as Ryan has said. It is Christmas Sunday, and to be quite honest, it's almost difficult to, it's kind of easy to miss. This is Christmas Sunday for us in North Hills. We talk about Christ every week, and we look to Christ every week, and we look to His coming every week, and we talk about the gospel every week. And there's no cantata this morning. There's no fanfare this morning. It's another week that we'll open Scripture and we'll look to Jesus. Yesterday we were doing some cleaning in the house, and Dad found some fog liquid, and we don't need fog liquid here. There's no fog machines around. So all we have this morning is Jesus and His gospel. Is that enough? Amen. But today is Christmas Sunday, and we do want to continue in Advent. If you've not been with us these past few weeks, Advent is as we celebrate the coming of Christ, that we look forward to and expect and rejoice His second coming. But these past couple weeks, including this morning, we look at His first coming, when He came as a babe to Bethlehem and to the world almost 2,000 years ago, or somewhat 2,000 years ago. Tuesday night, in case you've lost track, and in case you don't have kids in your house counting down every day, I think there are 3 days left to Christmas. Is that right, Maggie? Her smile cannot be hidden. There's about 3 days left to Christmas. I mean, it's 2 days left to Christmas Eve. And so if you do not have plans on Christmas Eve night, we invite you here at North Hills at 5 p.m. Is that correct, Ryan? 5 p.m. Tuesday night for a very brief service. And also the end of this Advent series, as James will wrap it up for us. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 2, the traditional telling of this Christmas story. So, all that to be said as we start Matthew chapter 1 this morning. As we look at Joseph and Jesus, as we read the text this morning, more than likely, and not even in a bad way, kind of our attention was on Christ, as it always should be. As we look at this passage and we behold that Christ is born, that He's coming, His name is Emmanuel, and He's come to save His people, and also beautiful truths that we'll look at this morning briefly. As the Gospel Coalition did an article this past week, and I mention them every now and then, if you're looking for a good website to bookmark, thegospelcoalition.org, just a great group of like-minded believers, have a lot of great articles and different things. But I had an article just a few days ago, on the 18th, I believe, that pointed to the obscurity of Joseph. You know, as we think about nativity scenes, we think about baby Jesus, right? And we think about the wise men, we think about the shepherds and all these different things. But oftentimes, like if there's a figure to go, it's usually Joseph, right? We lose Joseph. You know, we hadn't lost much in the story. Poor old Joseph, who was the earthly father of Jesus, but not His true father, as we'll see this morning. And so, but as we look at Matthew's gospel this morning, we're going to see kind of an emphasis on Joseph. A little bit about who he was. Joseph is a rather obscure individual, both in the Christmas story and in Scripture as a whole. We don't have a whole lot about Joseph. We don't encounter Joseph nearly as much as we do Mary. And so we'll see Joseph in this morning. We'll see him kind of basically the first couple chapters of Matthew as he is born, as they flee, and they go to Egypt and back to Galilee. We pick up with Joseph again in one text when Jesus is in the temple and he's about 12 years old. When it's kind of that interesting moment, if you remember, where they say, "Hey, where's Jesus?" And Mary says, "Hey, your father and I are looking for you." And he says, doesn't say it like this, but he says, "Woman, I'm in my father's house doing my father's business. Joseph is not my true father." And so we see where he's really starting to take on that role of teaching and understanding that he is indeed the Son of God, as he's about his father's business. And so that's really the end of Joseph that we encounter. Tradition and even reason would say that Joseph died early on, that he did not make it into the earthly ministry of Jesus. We never encounter him again. But I think even that in itself will kind of lend to an interesting point that maybe we can relate to this morning. So let's see what Matthew says about Jesus. Let's just read this text again. I know we've read it once this morning, but let's just read our text and we'll back up and go through it. So Matthew chapter 1 says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they had come together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.' All of this took place to fulfill what the Lord has spoken by the prophet. Behold," and this is found in Isaiah, "the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. When Joseph woke from his sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Let's again pray. Lord, thank you for this morning. Thank you for this text. Thank you for this time that we celebrate Advent, and we look at these different encounters in Scripture of the coming of Christ. And now, Lord, as we look to Matthew's Gospel this morning, would you, by your Holy Spirit, would you lead us and guide us and teach us by your Word? May we look to Christ this morning more faithfully and more fully. In his name we do pray. Amen. So as we look this morning, as we start with Joseph here, it says there in verse 18, the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. And so Matthew's given us his Christmas narrative, if you will. He's talking about the birth of Jesus. And it says when his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph. And so let's talk real briefly about this betrothal process. It's a little bit different than our betrothal process in here in the western part and in this century in which we live. Eric and I celebrated 15 years last weekend, 18 years of holy matrimony, and our betrothal process was much shorter. We first met in February, were engaged in June, and married in December. It was, when you know, right? And so, but this is a little bit different. Back then, especially in the Hebrew culture, the way in which they would marry each other was a good bit different. That usually it was an arranged marriage. They would, a young man, a young woman would be engaged to be married. They would legally be married. And then for the next year, they would live apart from each other and they would continue not to be with one another. And so they were still pure, if you will, for the sake of discussion this morning. And so this year process, and during this year process, if there was any pregnancy, it was a scandal, and a divorce would happen. And more than just a divorce, the young lady would likely even be stoned. I mean, this is a big deal for the sake of the Hebrew people. And so this was during the time of their betrothal, their year, first year of marriage, if you will, so to speak, because they were technically married. And this is why we can say that he was the husband of Mary. Mary was the wife of Joseph, but yet they had not been together because it was this during this year period. And so here's Joseph. He's engaged to Mary. He's married to Mary, if you will, however you want to look at it. And so before they come together, so before this year was up, before they were together, it was found out that she was pregnant. It was found out that she was pregnant. Before they came together, she was found to be with a child from the Holy Spirit. And so we see here that Joseph is in kind of a difficult position, right? That he's with this young lady, Mary, who wants to be his wife. And let's just say, for the sake of the Hallmark season, that they're in love, right? We don't know their affections for each other. This was a somewhat arranged marriage. We don't know all the backstory. But let's just say they were in love and he was smitten with Mary. I mean, imagine how devastating this is to be with this woman. You're in this year. You're getting ready to really be married and start your life forever. And then all of a sudden you found out that she's pregnant. So you can imagine the difficult position that this puts them in. And we don't know how he originally found out. We don't know if Mary told him. It seems to me that it probably wouldn't have. Because think about if you were Mary. You know, who would you tell? I mean, we saw the encounter last week that the angel came to her and said that, you know, you will conceive a child. And the Spirit came upon her and she became pregnant with the Son of God, who is Christ. I mean, who do you tell that to? She is the only woman in humanity's history that had ever experienced this. The only woman ever to be pregnant as a virgin. Ever. And so who do you tell this to? It makes no sense. and did to her. She was visited by the angel, and she knew all that was going on. But who do you tell this to? And so maybe she didn't tell Joseph. Maybe she was trusting the Lord. I know we're doing some speculating this morning. Maybe she was trusting the Lord to reveal the news to Joseph just as he had done to her. But he receives this news that Mary is pregnant and the Holy Spirit has come upon her. And so what does Joseph do? Now, Joseph, if you will, I think it's important to know a little bit about Joseph. He's a good old fella. He is a carpenter. He is a man's man. As we see here, it says he's a just man and unwilling to put her to shame. He wants to do the right thing. He wants to do right by Mary. And he's a carpenter, and carpenters nowadays, and we have a few carpenters with us this morning. Carpenters are hard workers, and they're kind of salt of the earth individuals. And so here's this carpenter, and I tell you, if you've ever been to journey to Bethlehem, they were in Monroe a few weeks ago, and it's over, and our family has played the part of Journey to Bethlehem a couple times. And one year, I was a carpenter in Journey to Bethlehem. Now, carpentry is difficult anyway, but especially when you have limited tools. And I remember being the carpenter in Journey to Bethlehem, and you had this old drill that was just, and they had the authentic tools, and you were winding it like this, and there's just no chance I could have been Joseph. Joseph was a man's man who worked with his hands, who worked diligently, and now you kind of get this picture. He wants to do right by Mary, but he's in this difficult position. What do you do? You can only imagine his inner turmoil. You can only imagine maybe even the gossip mill is flying about his fiancée, for lack of better words, his first century wife. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. So he's struggling. He's wrestling with this. He's dealing with this. He knows Mary, and maybe he's trusting her. Maybe he's trying to figure this out. Maybe he does kind of believe what she has said. Or maybe we don't know all the ifs, but we do know this. God shows up. God reveals to Joseph what's going on and what he is to do. And how he responds should be of a great encouragement to us this morning. So as you look at verse 20, he's struggling. He's resolving in his mind. You can tell he's wrestling with this. We see even in verse 20, he's considering these things. He's thinking upon these things. He's dwelling with these things. He's just kind of, he's wrestling. What do I do? How do I respond? But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. Now, we don't know which angel it was. It may have been Gabriel, the same one who came to Mary. But an angel, a messenger of God, came to Joseph in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife." And that was his fear, right? He was going to take Mary to be his wife. She's pregnant. He knows it's not his baby. He knows that for sure. He may not know many things, but he knows for sure that's not my child. But the angel says, "Do not fear to take her as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit." Now you think that's more reason to fear, right? Okay, don't fear. Take Mary as your wife. She has a child that the Holy Spirit has conceived in her. And she will bear a son. And you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now verse 21 here of Matthew chapter 1 is such a beautiful verse. It is pardon the pun, it is pregnant with rich meaning, with deep theological truths that we won't have time to mine out this morning. But let's look briefly at verse 21. It says, "And she will bear a son," and we know Mary will have Jesus, and she will bear this. And this has been prophesied over and over, especially in the book of Isaiah, that a virgin will conceive a son. "And you shall call his name Jesus." This is the name that is to be given to Jesus. And we'll see in just a moment what this name, the other names that Jesus has. But Mary will have a baby, and Joseph will name that baby, and the baby will be called Jesus. Now, briefly, the name Jesus, and names mean a lot. They mean some in our culture today, but they meant a lot in this culture in the first century. In times past, names carried a significant meaning. Jesus means Savior. You want the simple understanding and definition of Jesus? It means Savior. It comes from the Hebrew name Yeshua, or the Greek name Joshua, which means specifically Jehovah is salvation. So you see, all through his name, And the angel says, Joseph, you are going to name him. You're going to bestow this name upon him as his earthly father. You will name him and you will call him Jesus. You will call him Savior. You will call him the Jehovah is salvation. He says, this is your role, Joseph, is to give him this name. And then you see there, it says, so we see Mary has a son. We see his name is going to be Jesus, and Joseph will call him that. And I love this part. For he will, he being Jesus, Jesus will save his people from their sins. Now that is an absolutely beautiful statement. One thing we strive to do here at North Hills is to recognize the sovereignty of God and salvation. When you understand, when you start to see the sovereignty of God and salvation, how God does all the work, and it is God's role in saving His people, and He's always been about the same thing, saving His people, having a people that He has set His love towards, He has set His affection towards, and He has set in motion a plan of redemption that we call the gospel, the good news. And we see this simple sentence here, this simple phrase, that Jesus will save His people from their sins. Once you see the sovereignty of God in salvation, you begin to see it everywhere in Scripture. And I don't think we should overlook that statement, that Jesus has come to save His people from their sins. That all people have a sin problem. Every single one of us. If you have breath this morning, you have a sin problem apart from Christ. Every single, and not a single person in this room is a better sinner or a worse sinner than the person next to you. We are all equal in that way. We're equally horrible people apart from Christ, and we're in need of a Savior. Unfortunately, just sometimes we see others, people sin more visible, right? And then we can become self-righteous. We can become like the Pharisee. I'm so glad I'm not like that person. This person needs Christmas more than I need Christmas. And no, we all are sinful people in need of a Savior, and Jesus Christ has come to save His people from our sins. It is so plain here that Jesus came to save His people. And it's so important to see, as we look at the sovereignty of God and salvation, as we look at Christ coming to save His people, that Jesus does not fail. God didn't just send Jesus to earth to save who He could. God sent Christ to earth to redeem His people, to save His people. And Jesus does not fail. He came for a specific reason, for a specific people. Well, who are those people? All of those who turn in faith to Jesus Christ. Every person who looks to Jesus and responds in faith, who responds in repentance, are the people of God. For it is God who does the work, for it is God who draws them, for it is God who convicts them, it is God who even awakens them to the Spirit. But it is Christ His coming. And we see from the very beginning, I mean, how many babies have been born and you knew their mission from day one? Right? If you ever have a child and we have children, we're like, oh goodness, it's a blank slate. What's going to happen with this one? What's going to happen with this child? What's this child to do? We live our whole life thinking, what's our purpose? What's our mission? What are we set to do? And here's Christ from the very beginning. He was sent to save His people. He was sent as the good shepherd. And He will not lose one, He will say later in His public ministry. And so who has Christ come to save His people? Who are His people? Those who respond in faith and repentance to Christ. And so what should we do in light of this? How do we join Jesus in His missions? We share the good news. We share the gospel with everyone. And this Christmas season, it's not just a time just to remember cute baby Jesus. It's not just the time to, you know, do cantatas. It's not just the time to have the pageantry of Christmas. But I believe it is a time that we look to Christ and His coming, remember why He came, and then we join Christ in that mission. To love those around us and to point them to Jesus. May we be reminded during Christmas of our Christ-given mission to join Him. That He was the greatest gift, and He came to be the gift for His people, to save His people from our sins. And this morning, if you're here and you say, no, I'm not the people of God, well, if you'll look to Christ this morning, and if God has convicted your heart and you'll look to Christ in faith and repentance and turn to Jesus, then you are why he came, to save you from your sins. And so all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. Now, if you've been following along in the text here, that should leave a question mark, right? Wait, I thought the angel told Joseph that his name is Jesus. Now his name is Emmanuel. Well, which is it? Is it Jesus or is it Emmanuel? And sometimes we kind of we gloss over Scripture, right? And we kind of don't even think of some things that maybe as we think about these questions, because there's never contradiction in Scripture. But there's oftentimes there's some, and this isn't an instant of tension, but sometimes there's these things that seem like they're contradictory, but they're not. As we look to them and understand them, it gives us a more full and beautiful understanding of Scripture and what God is trying to say. So his name is to be Jesus, Yeshua, Joshua, Savior of the world, and now it's Emmanuel, which he explains here for us in very clear terms, which means God is with us, or God with us. So which is it? Is his name Jesus, or is his name Emmanuel? Yes, his name is both. Jesus is a God of many names. He is our God of many names, and all those names carry wonderful and beautiful and rich meanings, and we've walked through many of these names in recent weeks. That he is the Prince of Peace, the Everlasting Father, the Mighty God. That he is the Son of God, the Son of Man. That he is Emmanuel, that he is Jesus, that he is the Messiah. He's Redeemer. And so, in so many different ways, names we can understand Christ. And every name that Christ has is a name that reveals who he is and what he is doing for his people. Emmanuel described more of what Jesus would do, that it says that he is with us. And this is at the heart of the gospel, right? That as sinful people, that apart from Christ, sinful, hopeless people, the message of Christmas is that Jesus was sent as a babe to dwell amongst us. That he came to be amongst us, to be one of us, fully God and fully man. At the same time, God with us, such an incredibly beautiful truth of the gospel. That's loud. As we read early, just flip back with me real quick to John chapter 1. In verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The Christ came. He dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, he comes after me who ranks before me because he was before me. For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, and grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." As we've been looking at in Hebrews earlier this year. "No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side, and he has made him known." That God has made himself known through the person of Christ. That we would know him. And that we would be known by him. This intimate knowledge, this saving knowledge that we can have through Christ. Any idea what that is? Rocky's about to come beat something up. There we go. Hey, look at that. That's right. So God with us, that Christ has come to dwell amongst us. This is the heart of the gospel, that God saved his people by becoming his people and saving us from our sins. And so as we continue in this passage of Matthew's gospel, we see the response of Joseph. We see what he does. So God has revealed this to Joseph. He sent an angel in his dream. and not just a dream like you and I have. They wake up, what happened? What, you know, you got to write something down, a dream journal or something. Clearly spoke to Joseph in a way that he would likely never forget. And he wakes up. And how does he respond? He can respond in many ways. He can respond in fear and just say, hey, this is too much for me. How can I do this? But he responds in faith, we see. When Joseph woke from his sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. So he did everything that God revealed to him and commanded to him in this dream. And he got up, and there's no reason to think there was delay. He did not divorce his wife. He did not send her quietly into the night, but he continued in this betrothal until Jesus was born. And he did exactly as the angel said, and he named him Jesus. That Joseph's encounter with God led to his trust and to obedience. And so we often don't think about Joseph. We kind of miss over Joseph. And he's just kind of a guy in the background. But Joseph has a significant part here to play. And like all of us, the role of trust and obedience. He trusts the Lord. He trusts the will of God. And he obeys the will of God. And this is what we learn from Joseph, his trust and obedience. You know, I doubt that there's any of us in this room who will ever be well known in the kingdom of God. I doubt there's any of us who will ever be Christian celebrities. I doubt there will ever be written books about us or volumes about us. I doubt anyone will ever quote us in a Sunday school class in 50 to 100 years if the Lord tarries. Yet what we see in Joseph here, we see someone who kind of fades into the background for all practical purposes after this. It's not he shows up a little bit here and there and shows up in the temple, but really there's no more fuss made about Joseph. But I believe what we see in his trust and his faith, his obedience to the will of God, his obedience to what God has called him to do, we see a simple living out of our faith. Amen. We see someone that is continual trusting of the Lord. He said, well, hey, I trusted God great in 2019. You know what? 2020 may be the worst year of any of us. Maybe a very difficult year. We don't know what's going to happen in 2020. But we continue to trust the Lord regardless of what may come. So we see this Joseph. He is living out his faith. He's continually trusting the Lord. And we see this regular obedience to his word. As God reveals his word to Joseph, he responds in obedience. He responds in trust. He responds in action. And as God reveals his word to us, as we read his word, as we understand his word, as we sit under the preaching of his word, as God convicts us by the Holy Spirit with his word, that we respond in obedience. We do so in the power of the Holy Spirit. And by doing these things, we faithfully walk with Christ. We will be his, and he will be ours. And this is at the heart of the gospel message, is that Christ has come to save his people. Christ has come to make his people known. Christ has come to give hope, and he's given life. And he's given that offer. He's given that invitation to all of those who would turn to him in faith and repentance. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for this word, Lord. I thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for Christ, who indeed has come. And we look forward to his second coming, but Lord, we look back to his first coming. And we rejoice this morning as we sing even carols this week, Lord. May we be motivated by the love and the coming of Christ. I pray, Lord, even in these next few moments, that you'd help us to respond as Joseph did, in faith, trust, and obedience. Lord, if there's someone here this morning who's never looked to Christ and trusted him as Lord and Savior, who's never been known by Christ, never looked to him, Lord, this morning, by your Spirit, would you move in their heart in such a way that they respond to you, that they would know what you have done for them. And for the many here, Lord, who have looked to you and have trusted you, Father, that we be reminded of the love that you have shown your people by sending your Son in His first coming. Help us to respond in faith by the Spirit this morning. In Christ's name we do pray. Amen.